Okay, now, let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And today it's in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. And Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. As I said, this is a paradox. And the paradox means what is really shouldn't be. And so the paradox that Jesus is setting up here is that those who seemingly should not be happy, the word blessed there, think of the word happy when you read that. Those who should not be happy are the ones that Jesus encourages to be happy. And those that should be happy, those are the ones that Jesus said should be pitied. And so that's what he set up here in this paradox and what I'm calling a tale of two hearts. Now your thought for today is this, and I tried to make my own little beatitude. Blessed is the one who sees past what is to see what can be. Blessed is the one who sees past what is to see what can be. Jesus starts this teaching as he's lifted up his eyes upon his disciples, and he wants them to be aware of the pattern of behavior that would identify them as his people, as his servants, as his disciples. The Beatitudes, for all that people have said about them, it doesn't mean that if you do these things that all will go well. What the Beatitudes mean is that within the church, if you see people with these characteristics, those people can be identified with Jesus, and that identifies a type of relationship that those people have with Jesus. And so those who are in relationship with Jesus, those who are striving to grow stronger in that relationship, those who see what is and can also see what can be, will project this type of character as they live their lives. And so we see the words here that Jesus uses to describe those who should be happy or blessed. And he uses words like poor and hungry and weak. And he is talking there about sinful condition. Now you may have heard the Beatitudes explained by talking about those who are just poor, without money. We tend to have an incorrect view of money based on how we interpret Scripture. Money is called in Scripture the root of all evil. It's not all evil, okay? Sometimes Jesus blesses people with those types of things that can be used for service in his kingdom. There is nothing evil about you going out and using the gifting and talents that God has given to you to earn those things that can not only take care of your family, but can also be used in the kingdom of God. And so if any of you out there are particularly blessed financially, there's no shame in that, okay? There's no shame in that. You can be happy, all right? Because God has blessed you in that. The problem comes in when we start relying upon what God has used to bless us with instead of the source of that blessings. And I believe that's at the core of what Jesus is trying to get the people to see here. But he's not talking about financial blessings here when he's talking about poor. What he's talking about here is those who can see themselves as being spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And again, your thought for today, as I remind you, who sees past what is. Some people are very talented and gifted. They can come into a home and their vision just goes out into the rooms, and they can just decorate and transform something that may not have a lot of character into something that just blows you away when you walk into the room. They just have that gift because they can see the potential of the home. They can ride by the street and they see this old home there, and maybe it's neglected. You ever notice that about a house, that once people move out of it, how quickly it seems to go down? That struck me as a young boy. You know, the old farmhouse I grew up in was fat lightered, and you know, like they say, you could see the chickens running under the house in certain places of it. And so that's just, but it was my home, and I love it to this day, and I still consider that my home. But I noticed that as we had to move out of that home, and I would go back to visit it because I missed it, I noticed how quickly it began to run down because we weren't there anymore. Now you could say, well, you're always fixing something, you're always cleaning it, you're always tightening a screw or replacing a nail, something like that, so you continue to do the maintenance of it. But anyway, getting back to my illustration, this neglected house that's just sitting there, it is what is. But you have a person with a vision that drives by the street today, and he or she can look at that house and see what could be. And so as you hear this sermon progressing today, I want you to consider that illustration. Right now, you are what is. But the point that Jesus is trying to make to his disciples here, this is who you are, but this is what I want you to be, and this is who you can be. But to see who you can be, you first have to see who you are. Just as someone who is transforming a house and they know that this needs to be changed and that needs to be changed, they know that because they see what is. But they have the vision to know what can be. And so this is what these Beatitudes are trying to bring out. So happy, blessed is those who see themselves as being poor. Matthew adds the word in spirit. Luke stops here with, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now what exactly does that mean? And I need to go through this, so I can't spend a lot of time on each individual one. But those who see themselves as poor, those see themselves as having a need that needs to be addressed. They have an evaluation of themselves. Now this evaluation comes through the working of the Holy Spirit. That is the mission of the Spirit, to come and to bring conviction to those that God has called into His kingdom. And so the Spirit is sent to bring and to convict those and to show them who they are and to show them that need, an awareness of knowing that we are helpless before God and needing only what He can provide. When you see that illustration that's incorporated into that word poor, you generally think of people who are helpless, who cannot help themselves. And Jesus here is saying those who see themselves as being spiritually poor, spiritually bankrupt, are those who now will begin to have that craving, that desire to seek the help that they need, knowing that it cannot come from them. And so they are seeking the one who can give that help. Same thing comes when Luke says, Jesus said, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. What does hunger do? Hunger drives us to that which can satisfy our hunger. You come into your home, you're hungry, you've worked all day, or you're tired, or you just have that taste in your mouth that you just got to have something. And so that drives you to the cabinet, that drives you to the refrigerator, that drives you to the freezer. Wherever it is that you feel like your hunger can be satisfied, it may drive you to mama. But at those times and places where your hunger can be satisfied, that is where you go. And what happens when we see that spiritual hunger there? Jesus is saying you're happy because that spiritual hunger is going to drive you now to the source that can satisfy that hunger. And so there's an urgency, there's a call there within you to go to that one that will be able to satisfy that need that is in you. We see those who are spiritually hungry see that need, our deficiency there, and they see that need within us to go to that one which can satisfy that hunger. The next one I want to talk about, I want to spend a little bit of time on that, because it says those who are weeping. Now, those who are weeping here, the implication is those who are weeping over your sin. You see the need, and the Spirit has worked so within inside of you that it has taken you to a point where you're sad by how you are standing in front of Christ. You're sad there because you have come to the realization that you have hurt Him. You're sad there that you've come to the realization that you have gone against His wishes and His desires for mankind. You're sad there because you see your condition and your need, and there's nothing you can do to change it, and so you come to the one that you believe can change your condition, that can satisfy this hunger that is there, this need that is there. And so you come to Jesus and you're weeping because you're sorry because you have transgressed His laws. How many of us have ever reached a point where we feel like we need to weep over our sins? Have you ever reached a point where you just feel like we just need to be sorrowful for what we've done? Have our lives reached a point where it's hard for us to regret the things that we've done? Sure, we hear all the Sunday school answers. You know, we hear those things that we're taught on Sunday mornings, or we hear on TV, the TV pastors and books that we might read. And we know that Jesus is the answer, and we know that we cannot do this ourselves. And so we know that we need to come to Him. But is there a sorrow there? Is there a weeping? Psalm 51, that Psalm of David, when he was convicted of his sin with Bathsheba, he says, "Father, I cried out against you, and you alone have I sinned." There's a sorrow there. There's a remorse there. There is a conviction within him that he has transgressed the desire of God for his people. He has hurt God. He has gone against God's teachings. And there's a mourning there within him. You might have that translation in your particular version of Scripture there. Blessed are those, especially in Matthew, blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. What is the comfort that they get? When we come to that place of sorrow and understanding of our sin being against the desire, and even in a sense a rejection of the love that God has for us. And it draws us to that point where we're sorrowful for those things. It draws us to the point where we know that what we've done is bad. But there's a next step in this weeping. As we mature in the church, as we mature in our relationship with God, there's also a weeping that comes in when we weep over the sins of the world. Let me put it to you this way. If one of your parents was being ridiculed or rejected by society, not for their fault, but they were just being ridiculed or rejected, you would probably be angry, but you would also be sorrowful for what was going on in their lives. You would mourn, you would weep, in essence. When we begin to see God as our Father on that kind of relationship, we've taken a large step in being the men and women of God that He wants us to be. When it's not only our sin that bothers us, that we can be truly sorrowful for the sins that are happening around the world, the rejection that's going on in people's lives, the ridicule that is going on against the church this day, not only in this country, but around the world, is a rejection of the Father that loves us. A rejection of the one who came and gave his life so that you and I can have eternal life. And as we mature, that should bother us. That should drive us to a point where we are sorrowful for that. And so the weeping that we do there, we should be happy that we're weeping because we have reached a level of maturity that has driven us to that type of emotional outcome for the sin that is going on in the world. And that type of emotional outcome drives us to begin to pray that way. That Lord's Prayer that we are led through. And again, I want to continue to remind you, all of these things that we do, don't let them become just something that we do. I know you know the Lord's Prayer by heart. I know most of you, if not all of you, know the Apostles' Creed by heart. And there's a battle that goes on every Sunday morning to make that meaningful to us and not just something we get by so that we can get to the sermon, so that we can go home. There's a reason that we do these things. There's a reason that Jesus said, pray in this manner. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will begins to multiply on earth when it begins to multiply in your heart. God's will begins to reach out onto the earth and to change the earth when it begins to make a change in the church. And the change in the church begins with your heart. When your heart is given over to the Lord, and when you reach these levels where you can begin to be sorrowful for what you've done and be sorrowful for what's going on in the world, and your prayers start pouring out there, we've reached that level where we can say that we should be happy because we have drawn closer to the Lord and are being drawn even more close to Him. Then it says, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil because they did the same thing to the prophets. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace to the world. I came to bring a sword. And a lot of people stumble over that passage. But what he's saying is that in Jesus you make a decision. The world, the name God is sort of bland. God can be anything that you want God to be in some people's hearts. In some people's hearts, they are God in some of their philosophy. And so God is this generic, neutral term. It doesn't offend anybody. But you start praying in the name of Jesus. You start mentioning Jesus Christ, and then you see divisions beginning to form. Then you see those attitudes begin to develop because Jesus then brings a decision. Is the God that you mention generically or in neutrality, is that when you start talking about Jesus, then are you in? Does that God then become the God of the Bible? Does that God then become the God of the Ten Commandments? Does that God then become the God who came to earth as man and hung upon the cross, who said that it is through me that you shall have eternal life? And a decision there has to be made. A specificness, a specificity in the life of that individual. God is no longer generic. He takes on meaning and a being. And we have to make a decision. And that decision will separate. The Open Doors website tells of a testimony of a former Buddhist from Laos. His name was Kiyu. And Kiyu's testimony is that he became a Christian and immediately it caused a rift in his family. They started threatening him, even beating him. He was invited over to the home of a relative. They tied him up. They beat him. They wanted him to renounce his Christianity and go back to Buddhism. In his own testimony, he lied to them so that they would release him, and he and his wife escaped. And then he heard that his family was looking for him and were threatening him, and he knows that he could never go back home. Now, we're so thankful that that doesn't happen, I hope, a lot, if it happens at all in this country. But there are people who are taking a stand for Christ, that those words of Christ are coming true. And they're being very apparent in their lives. When Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Because once you receive Him, once you start living for Him, then you become the enemy in the eyes of those who are still aligned with the evil one. You become more of an enemy to the evil one. And so you can be prepared that even his activity against you will ramp up. And that is why we need to come to Christ. That is why we need his strength within us. That is why we need to understand that we are poor and hungry. And that the only one to satisfy these needs is Christ. And we need to have that understanding that's within us. And then he brings a contrast there. He brings the contrast. He says, bless or woe to those. And that's the heart that only sees what it is. We got that old story about better to have a bird in the hand than two in the bush. And so this is what Jesus is talking about here and how hard it is for those who have to see themselves as the ones who are in most need. And so he uses that expression, woe, that expression of regret that comes with compassion there. And the paradox here, as I said, that those who seemingly have it all or have more or have a lot are those ones that need to be pitied. Because they're not seeing they're not seeing who they are. There's a book titled Beast and Man in India. And in that book, it has a poem there that's, according to the book, is very important to the Hindus. And that poem describes a way to trap monkeys by putting grain in a jar. Now maybe you've heard this story, but it's in this book. It's called A Beast and Men in India. But anyway, the story is related in the poem that to trap the monkey, you put grain in a jar with a narrow opening. The monkey sticks his paw in there, he grabs the grain, and then he can't bring the paw out. And again, as the poem relates, the monkey doesn't want to let go of what he has in order to gain something that's much more important to him than what he has in his hand. You see that played out in the lives of individuals who have things, and it becomes their purpose. It becomes more important to them what they have, and they have problems giving that up. Now, again, let me relate this first, and let's talk about this just a little bit. And yes, I see the time. Luke 18, the story of the rich young ruler, or the rich ruler. You know this young man, he's very important, he has a lot, he comes to Jesus, and he says, you know, I want to know what it takes to have eternal life. And Jesus says, well, you follow my commandments, and you know the commandments, you know, you don't steal, you know, you honor your father and mother, you do all these moral things, and he relates the moral commandments. And the young man very proudly says, oh, I've done all of these things. I am morally good. I have kept these commandments. But Jesus implying here a test for this young man's heart, without calling him out, without pointing a finger, he gave him a test very subtly. And he said, yes, you have. You are a good man according to the world's standards. But one thing I want you to consider, one thing you need to do, give away all that you have and give it to the poor. That was the spiritual test for the man's heart. Because the man was basing his goodness on his morality. He was basing his goodness on what he was doing. But his heart was being tested by Jesus for what it was. And that was the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach this young man. Rather than pointing a finger and calling out and accusing, he said, just answer this question. Now, in my heart, I think this was more of a test or more of a teaching application that Jesus used with this young man than actually a command for him to go do it. Are you willing to give up what you have? Because part of those commandments is, you know, you love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the second half of the Ten Commandments is all about, loving your neighbor as yourself. And so there's a lot of nuance and implication here that Jesus has given this man. You know, you're not stealing, you're not coveting, you're not committing adultery, you're honoring your father and mother. Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? But there's also that part of the commandments that go to the spiritual nature of man. Is your heart in love with God? And that was the test that the young man's heart could not pass. Because he was judging himself against others in the world, and he was basing his goodness and righteousness against the goodness and righteousness of those around him. And Jesus pointed him to base his goodness and righteousness against the righteousness and goodness and how God wants him to be. In other words, the question from Jesus to this young man could be, do you love me more than your money? And the Bible says the young man walked away because he had much. And so just like that poem relates with the monkey there, he had something in his hand that he didn't want to give up. And he couldn't see the larger picture of releasing what he had in order to gain much, much more. Something much more important than what he could find in the bottom of that jar. And so many people are so tied up with what they find in bottles and what they find in markets and what they find in the workplace that they can't reach that point in their lives to see themselves for who they are so that then they can be more. What they can be because they won't release what they are. If you're going to remodel that house, you got to see it for what it is, but you got to identify the needs. You got to address those needs in order for that house to be what it can be. But a lot of people in the world want to walk in a way that they don't want to release who they are. They don't want to look at who they are. They're happy with who they are. They're happy in my condition, whatever it is. And I don't want to release it. So just like the monkey in the poem, that ruler's hand grasped firmly those things that he had. And he couldn't see past what is to see what he could be. One more thing I want to talk about here before I conclude. It says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. I don't want you to receive that as saying that, well, if I'm not living for Jesus, I got to make some enemies. Well, that there's some truth in that. But I believe that both of these hearts, the heart that sees what it is and what it can be, and the heart that only sees what it is, I believe both of these hearts can recognize a good man, woman of integrity. And I think lives lived for the Lord leaves an impact wherever you walk. And so I don't believe what Jesus is saying here means that just because you are a man or woman of integrity that there's going to be people in the world that are naturally just going to hate you for that, and that we shouldn't take that to mean that if we don't have any enemies, then we need to question our integrity. I don't think that's the meaning here. I believe that there are both hearts that see and recognize a life that's lived with integrity, a life that's lived with honesty. The heart that sees that honesty and appreciates it is that heart that sees what it can be. But it's also, I think, that heart that's recognized even among the hearts that are content with who they are, those who are not coming to Christ for their fulfillment. I believe that heart too can see integrity in an individual. And it makes an impact there. And that impact is that it drives home in a spiritual way. And I believe this in the Gospel according to Marty, but I believe it very strongly. I believe that it drives home in the heart of that individual. It's even more of a statement of Jesus' call to them and their rejection of it. Because when that gospel message goes out, there's going to be those who receive it
appreciate it for what it is, the gold in the field, a pearl of great worth that was found. And then there's going to be those hearts that reject it. And so that gospel message is going to accomplish its purpose. Some hearts are going to hear, they're going to be melted, and they're going to come to Christ. Other hearts are going to hear, they're going to reject it, and they're going to be pushed further away, further hardened, as Scripture likes to call it. And so when we are men and women of integrity and honesty, and we walk our Christianity, and not just talk our Christianity, that sends the impact of the gospel into the world. And never, never lose that idea that your life does not have a big impact for the church. Because you might fall into that same trap of comparing your spiritual life with the spiritual lives of others. The gifting of the God's kingdom is given out in different increments. There are those who are grandly gifted in the kingdom, and there are those who may not be as grandly gifted in the kingdom. But each one of you, each one of us, has an impact for the kingdom of God. By living our lives with integrity and honesty and allowing our Christianity to be shown in our daily lives for the reason I just gave. Because it takes that gospel and makes an impact on the world, either driving people to Christ or driving people further away from Christ. And so God is using you. If you will walk with integrity, if you will walk with honesty, if you will walk in your Christianity, God will use you. And always know this, there's always at least one person that you impact in your life, and sometimes without you even knowing it. Sometimes without you even knowing it. And I've told you my stories. But know that there's people in your lives that may be looking at you, and we go, woe, woe is me. Why is all of this adversity falling on me? Woe, oh my goodness. Woe, woe is me. No. Woe, woe is me. Why can't I finish on time? Woe, woe is me. Why is all this adversity coming in my life? Woe, woe is me. Why is all this financial trouble? Why? Woe, woe is me. Because God may be using you to show someone else how his people deal with adversity. And that may have a greater impact on that person's life than 1,000 sermons preached from this pulpit. Because they saw it happen in your life. So think about that as you leave this building today, as you go to work tomorrow, as you do whatever it is that you do. How God can use you, man and woman of integrity. So which category of heart are you in? Do you see what is and are satisfied? This is who I am. Or do you see who you are and then allow the Spirit to show you who you can be? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for all that you do this day, that have done this day, and we thank you for what you will do for all of us, Father, as we seek to be men and women who live our lives with integrity, honesty, and allow our Christianity to walk with us. May you give us the strength we need to walk within our Christianity. And Father, we ask your blessing upon us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.